Well, last evening I put out an appeal for questions that you all wanted me to try and address. I asked the four houses to please pull together some questions, and I got an envelope of questions from one of the houses. So I was asked, do they have to put their names on the questions? The answer is no. I've said if they want to, they can. Nobody wanted to. One person drew a mushroom with stars around it, but that's a code I can't break. So in any case, it's a broad variety of questions. It's more questions than I can get to this morning, and some of the questions will be kind of standalone for probably a whole episode. But some of them we can combine, and the ones I can dispense with most quickly are the ones that are personal questions. Not that I won't answer them, but they don't take long to answer. For example, have you ever ridden a horse? I know you can't picture that, but it's true. I have actually ridden a horse on more than one occasion. I've ridden multiple horses, but not at the same time. And so, yes, I've ridden a horse. I've had good experiences and bad. The first horse I ever rode was a very ill older horse that was wheezing and suffering the whole way as the man led it along next to the fence. And I thought, this is a terrible thing. I'd seen on TV people riding, and it looked wonderful. And my dad took me to this place and paid the man to put me on a horse and lead me along. And I thought the horse was going to die before we got to the end of the fence. I mean, it was terrible. My second experience, as best I recall, was when I was 12 or 13 years old. I was invited to ride one of the horses at Montreat College. And the college used to have horses. They don't anymore. But at that time they had horses, and I got on this one that they put me on, and we did a trail ride, and my horse, I knew nothing about how to control a horse. I was just sort of, here, get over here, there you go. And it was pretty good until we were going back to the barn, and the horse decided that he wanted to run. He liked the barn, apparently. And so he took off running, and I started trying to pull back on the reins, which I don't know if he'd gotten the bit between his teeth so that it wasn't slowing him down. I don't know what happened, but on the way back, he didn't apparently appreciate my pulling like that on the reins, and he ran me in. There was a limb sticking out on a fallen tree with a jagged end, and it was a large enough limb that it was very solid, and I was not a trick rider. I didn't know to swing my leg up and put it on top of the horse and ride along like this. And so he literally, deliberately, and it was obviously deliberately, ran my leg into that limb and injured my thigh. Not a good experience. Not a good experience. I have since had many other happy experiences, and I'm the first person at the ranch who rode our late favorite, Elijah. Okay? I was the first one to ride him. I was also the first one to do the giant swing. I know you can't picture that either. As Mr. Seth points out, however, I was wearing dress slacks at the time. What does your name mean? Jim is a nickname for James. James is an English variant of Jacob. And Jacob means the supplanter, one who trips others up. So that is what my name means. Aren't you glad? Hopefully I've not lived up to that part, because I don't want to trip people up. When did you get married? When I was very young. I had just turned 21 years of age when I got married to Mrs. Wood. And she was younger than I was. She was 19. 19. That's a babe. And she was a babe. But in any case, we got married very young, and we started married life. Within 2 weeks after we were married, we had 8 boys, ages 8 to 14, who lived in our home at French Camp Academy, a children's home in Mississippi. And within 2 months, we had 14. It went quickly up from 8 to 12 to 14 boys. We had 14 boys who lived with us for 2 years. And but we had 12 hours a week off. They gave us those hours basically during the time when all businesses in the area were closed. Never spent the night away from the house there when the kids were there. Okay, so, and I'm telling you, these are the ones that are going quickly. We're going to get to Bible stuff in a minute. But these aren't in the Bible, so that's... Here we go. How would you show love, honor, and respect to family members who know the truth but have chosen to reject it? That is a great question. Okay? How would you show love, honor, respect, that's //, to family members who know the truth but have chosen to reject it? Well, Heavenly Father, please help us as we consider such things to honor you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that I would say is you need to have compassion on those folks because there's some reason why they're behaving as they are. It may be that they've been wounded by people who claim to be Christians and didn't treat them in a Christ-like manner. It may be that they have fallen into a sin that has so grieved them and shamed them that they feel like they just can't get free, and what they need is deliverance. But it's also very possible that they have simply, in rebellion against God, turned away from the truth because they prefer their own way. Now, the Bible tells us that if a person in that state still claims to be a Christian, if they're claiming to be a Christian, but they're living in open rebellion against God, some grievous habitual sin, not just if you ever see somebody who claims to be a Christian do something wrong, cut them off. That's not at all biblical. But if the person claims to be a Christian and is continuing in unrepentant sin, then the Bible says you are to cut them off. You're not to have fellowship with them. The Bible says, in fact, you're not even to eat with such a person. This is in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And the reason for that is not because you hate them. It's because you hope to see them restored. You want to see them brought to repentance. And if you act as if everything's fine when it's not, you're not being loving toward them. I've shared with you before about the time I went to see the doctor because I had a lump on my neck, and it was growing. It was becoming a little troublesome and a little tender, and I went to the doctor, and the doctor said, you need to have this removed. Now, what if he had instead said, that's going to be painful, it's going to be expensive, it's going to be scary, could do other damage, could do nerve damage. I think we ought to just leave it alone. And so he had said to me, imagine if he had said to me, hey, it's fine, don't worry about it. Would that have been loving? Not at all. Not at all. If it had been left alone, it could have turned into something deadly. And the longer that it was left there, the harder it would be to remove because it was growing. So the loving thing for the doctor to do is to say, this is a problem and this needs to be dealt with. So that's what my doctor did. And it was painful and it was expensive. And I'm very glad I had it done because they got it while it was not cancerous. And nerve damage was minimal. They warned me that after having that out, one of the side effects is I might sweat profusely on the side of my face every time I chewed. there are worse things in life, and it turns out that didn't happen. But the reason you cut the person off from fellowship, according to God's word, is because you want to see them come to repentance. The most loving, caring thing you can do for anybody is to obey God. It's always to obey God. You can't measure, well, what if they do this? Well, what if they think this? Well, what if they say that? You can't make decisions that way. Not good, godly decisions. You need to do what God says because God knows best. And I've shared with you before the story of the man who was given biblical discipline by a church in California, Palo Alto, California. This is years ago, decades ago. And he became so bitter and enraged that he traveled around telling people about what a bunch of hypocrites those folks were, how the church is just full of hypocrisy, and, you know, don't listen to them. And there was their pastor at the time, Ray Stedman, who's now in heaven, was just reviled by this guy for 10 years. And then the guy came back to the church broken, and he said, I'm so sorry. I can't do it anymore. I can't run from God anymore. And I want to ask your forgiveness. And I've asked God's forgiveness. And I want to be restored to fellowship. It took 10 years. Now, if you're in the middle of that 10 years, it's really tough. Because you feel like, well, that didn't work. It's always right to do what God says. So if the person's claiming to be a Christian, you're to cut them off from fellowship. Say, well, but we're still family, so can't we do family kind of stuff? Well, it depends on what the family stuff is. One thing you can't do, according to Scripture, is eat with them. That's going to kind of put a dent in most family affairs. And it can cause all kinds of misunderstanding and pain and so forth and so on. Tough! My surgery wasn't pleasant either. But it may have saved my life. And the goal of doing what God says is the restoration of those folks. Now, suppose they don't claim to be Christians. Suppose they say, no, you know I used to believe that stuff, but, well, then you're to treat them as a non-Christian. Well, how do we treat non-Christians? We love them. We don't have fellowship the way we would with a believer, but you can eat with a non-Christian. The Apostle Paul, in the same passage where he addresses cutting off the one who claims to be a Christian and is living in sin, says, I'm not saying you're to treat non-Christians that way. In that case, you'd have to leave this world. That's what Paul says. You can reach out in love to people who do not claim to be Christian and are engaged in the kind of behavior that we should expect from non-Christians. Okay, but what if it's like, you know, I mean, this is love, honor, respect. Well, love, again, is going to involve doing what is best, and God is the one who tells us what is best. Honor doesn't mean you do what that person wants, necessarily. It means you live in such a way that it will bring honor to them. Years ago, my wife and her sister were sitting in a church service where the guest speaker said, and this was a lovely thing for him to say, but he said, I've never met the parents of these two ladies, but I think they must be the greatest parents and the godliest parents in America because their daughters married these two men, okay, myself and my brother-in-law. That was a lovely thing to say. But it was very hard for the two sisters to control their giggles because, let's just say, they would not have agreed with the assessment that their parents were the greatest parents ever, much less the godliest parents ever. But what had they done? They had lived in such a way that people who got to know them, my wife in particular, would think, wow, you must have had great parents. If you want to honor your father and mother, you live in such a way that people are going to believe the best about your parents. They're going to think your parents must be really great because look at you. That's honoring your father and mother. What if your dad is the head of a criminal syndicate and your mom is a drug dealer? Okay? Can you honor your father and mother? Yes. By living a life that is so godly that people will say, wow, you must have had great parents. That's how you honor your father and mother. Is that clear? And by the way, we've had kids here whose parents were involved in all sorts of things. We even had a boy, broke our hearts, whose mom pulled him out of our ranch in order to use him as a drug runner in her criminal enterprise in Georgia. Isn't that sad? But her rationale was this. He's a minor, and so if he gets arrested, his record can be expunged when he turns 18. But if I get arrested, I'm going to prison. That was her rationale. How'd you like to have a mom like that? Let me tell you, there are a lot of folks who have parents that are terrible. Parents who abuse their children, parents who molest their children, all kinds of bad situations. You are to live a life that is pleasing to God and thereby honor your father and mother. Is that clear? And by the way, you can do that if your parents are deceased. You can still honor someone even when they are on the other side. So, how would you show love, honor, respect to family members? The last part of that is respect to family members who know the truth and have chosen to reject it. You certainly respect their right to make their own decision. But that doesn't mean that you respect their thinking or their lifestyle. It simply means that you are gracious and respectful in the manner in which you deal with them and speak to them, which can include the way in which you explain to them why you're so sorry you're not going to be able to eat with them if they're claiming to be a Christian. So God doesn't say, do what I say and you'll feel good all the time. God says, do what I say. Obey my voice and I will be your God and you will be my people. Next question is, if God doesn't like divorce, then why does he make laws that allow divorce to happen? That is a great question. And believe it or not, whoever wrote that question on here is not the first person to ask it. Let me take you to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 and following. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read, Jesus replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. Now, let's look at that. First of all, I'm trusting that your reason for asking that question is a sincere and honest motive. You want to know. And that's a good thing. But I want to point out that the people in this passage who asked that question weren't asking it because they wanted to know the truth. They were asking it because they wanted to trip Jesus up. That was their goal. That's what they were aiming for. Jesus didn't get tripped. Okay? He never does. He knows what's going on. And Jesus was asked by them, not just, is it okay to get a divorce, but is it okay to get a divorce for any and every reason? In other words, just any old time. I'm not happy. We don't love each other anymore. I want to move on. I've met somebody else that I like better. I think I might want to go shopping for someone I would like better. Whatever. You know, is it okay for any and every reason to get a divorce? There were people in Jesus' day who thought that was the case. There are people in our day who think that's the case. That's very sad. And Jesus responds not by saying, well, in my opinion, Jesus responds by saying, haven't you read? Now, why does he do that? Because the answers to the important questions in life are in God's Word. If you want to know the truth, God has given us the answers. And so Jesus says, haven't you read that at the beginning, God, the Creator, made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Okay, let's see if we can recite it together. I know some of you are sitting here saying, I know where he's going with this. I know what he's about to have us say. Join in. Sex is designed by God to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. Okay? Why do we say that? Because God created them, and not just created them and then said, oh, some of these have differences. He created them male and female. Our differences are by design. God intended that there would be male and female. He planned that. That's His design. But guess what? It also points out that there are only two categories. He didn't create them male, female, and various other things. It's a binary system. There's positive and negative. Okay? God designed it that way. And God's intention was not only that there would be males and females, but that the two would become one flesh. Does that mean everybody's supposed to get married? No. And certainly not at 21 and 19. Okay? But here's the thing. Here's the thing. God, the Creator, came up with the idea, came up with the plan, and His plan is that the two not only become one flesh, but God says, so they are no longer two, but one. That physical union is a picture of a deeper union. My wife and I were meeting with our new boss at Gordon College years ago, and he looked at us and he said, I just have to say, it's remarkable how the two of you speak in stereo. But we finish each other's sentences because we know each other's heart and mind. God says, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Well, the people Jesus said that to, taking them back to the Scriptures and saying, here's your answer, they said, well, then why did Moses say it's okay to give your wife a certificate of divorce? And Jesus said, oh, I forgot about that. No. Jesus said, that was because of the hardness of your hearts. The law was not given to save anybody. It can't. The law is simply there to accomplish a couple of purposes. One is to restrain evil, which it does to a limited extent. But secondly, to show us our need for a Savior. The law doesn't make us do the right thing. Have you noticed that people sometimes violate the speed limit? Have you ever noticed that? It's true. I've experienced it. I won't elaborate. But the fact of the matter is, the sign is there. It tells us clearly what the speed limit is, but we look at weather conditions and traffic and so forth and make our own assessment. former Speaker of the House, Newt Gingrich, years ago, said concerning the speed limit. I think most of us simply view it as the threshold of opportunity. It's like, don't go slower than the maximum speed. I myself have gotten angry before and then realized, oh, they're not going below the speed limit. Shame on me. But the fact of the matter is, having a law doesn't control people's behavior. It simply imposes some consequences. It gives us some guidelines. It can provide consequences. But it doesn't change our hearts. And so the law repeatedly is used by God, not only biblical law, but also laws in society, to help restrain evil. If you're going to do the wrong thing, there are some limits on it. So God, on the one hand, commands, love your neighbor as yourself. The law says, don't hit your neighbor with a brick. Okay? In other words, it can't make us holy. And the Bible says, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by keeping the law. You know why? Because we're all lawbreakers. We're all sinners. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So does that mean it's okay to get a divorce? No. But what God said is, if you're going to get a divorce, these are the protections that I'm putting in place for women. It was a society where women were treated very badly. And God, through His Word, among His people, elevated the position of women because God's original design was that both would be His image bearers, both would exercise dominion, both would reflect His glory through their love for one another.
Okay, Pastor Rudd, I'm sorry, but I need to ask a question. I don't want to ask it publicly, but I need to know. When I hear you saying that, it sounds like, you know, that God's plan is male and female coming together in marriage, and I'm just wondering, is there any room in God's plan for single people?
Yes. Yes.
Can you give me an example of somebody who really lived a life that was pleasing to God and did not marry?
Oh, let me think. Jesus. Okay. He is the perfect man. He's the one in all of human history who is perfect. And he never married.
So, does that mean then maybe if we want to be like Jesus, we should be single?
No. What it means is that singleness is not a curse. Singleness is an exception that God talks about in His Word, and we're given specific instructions that some people, in some circumstances, are not to marry. Jesus deals with that in this passage. Look at it. The disciples said to Him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry. In other words, if you can't get out of the contract, you shouldn't get into the contract. If you can't escape from a bad marriage, then I'd say it's probably better to be single. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way, others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. So that sounds like there could be some advantages to being single. There are some advantages to being single. So you're saying that, like, singleness is the best, and marriage is okay if you have to. No. I'm saying if God calls you to singleness, you'll be able to accept that and live a life that pleases Him and glorifies Him as a single person. But if God doesn't call you to singleness, it is safe to assume that you're supposed to be married someday. And if you want to marry a wonderful, godly person, you need to be a wonderful, godly person. I am continually dismayed by some of the selfish, prideful, lazy people who say to me, I just don't understand why I can't find anybody. I'm thinking, well, maybe because they can run faster than you. Okay? I mean, are you the kind of person that would be desired by the kind of person you desire? Because if you're not, you need to work on that, not on finding somebody. Okay? I mean, does that make sense? Don't say, you know, oh, no, not that one. No, not that one. How about, Lord, I want to please You. If You want me to be married, praise the Lord. And if You don't want to be married, give me a heart for singleness. But let me have a heart for You above all else. I want to do Your will. I want to be Your person. Jesus died for me. I owe Him everything.
Well, it's easy for you to say you got married when you were 21.
Yeah, honestly, that was a wonderful kindness from the Lord. When I was 13 years old, I realized that I am entirely too much man for any one woman. And I looked at the Old Testament men who had multiple wives, and I thought, Lord, why? Why can I not do that? It was the first time that I felt as if God spoke to me. It wasn't an audible voice, but it was such a vivid thought that was clearly not my own. The thought that came to me was, if that is what would have made you happiest, I would have planned it that way. I was utterly shocked. It was like, where did that come from? But I realized God's plan is perfect. It is for our good. Are you saying God just wants us to be happy? We can do whatever makes us happy? No. Do God's will, knowing that in the end, His will is good and acceptable and perfect. It's perfect. How old were you when you had that thought? 13. I haven't sought to be a polygamist ever since. Okay? But the Lord in His mercy brought along a wonderful, wonderful wife for me. And He knew I needed her because, as God said once a long time ago, it is not good for the man to be alone. Okay? And that was a scripture that God impressed on my heart when I was in high school and wanting to drop out and go on the road as an evangelist. And my father said, you can only do that if you promise never to marry. Because if you want to live that life, uneducated, living out of a car, that's between you and God. But you don't drag a family around with you. You pray about it and see if that's what you really believe God is telling you and you're ready to commit your life and stake your life on that. Okay? So I went downstairs to pray about it. And as I was praying, what was impressed on me was, read Genesis. And I thought, I'm praying about something here. I don't have time to read the Bible. If you want God to speak to you, read the Bible. He's already spoken. Is that clear? So I'm on my knees at the foot of my bed and I'm asking God, do you want me to get married or not? Read Genesis. Do you want me to get married or not? Read Genesis. So I opened my Bible and I started in Genesis 1. And when I got into chapter 2, you know what it said? It is not good for the man to be alone. And immediately I knew, I'm going to be married someday! And I ran upstairs and I told my dad. And he was by the vent saying, read Genesis. No, I made up that last part. He'd been upstairs praying for me. And God answered his prayers too. So, I'm grateful that I got an opportunity to address some of your questions this morning. I hope I'm going to get a bunch more questions from you. I'd like to tackle some of these in the days to come. I've already got a bunch of questions from some of you right here that I can come back and address in future days. But if you didn't get your questions in this morning, and that would be 3 out of 4 houses, if you didn't get your questions in this morning, please turn them in, and I will look forward to trying to answer them as best I can. All right? And by the way, I prefer the Bible questions over the personal ones, even though I love talking about myself. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. You are kind and gracious and merciful. And we come to you in Jesus' name. If Jesus hadn't died on the cross, we'd have no hope. If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead as he promised that he would, we'd have no hope. But this is really good news. This is the good news that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. The fulfillment of your plan means the salvation of all who believe. And so we give you thanks and praise and ask that your Holy Spirit would draw us ever closer in full surrender to you, that we might know the joy of your salvation. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.